follow. Don't hunger with me, I still will follow. Don't hunger with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back.
Oftimes the day seems long, our trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear and catch His bride away. All tears forever over in God's eternal day. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory safe at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished, we'll lay our burden down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trial will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of His dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
We have been traveling through the dark night, headed for that land of day. We have endured much trouble and strife, but still we're keeping the faith. We are believing with all of our might, there's a happy promise in view. A city of joy and true delight prepared for me and for you.
And we're
almost home, this could be the glad day. When all our cares will be gone and we enter heaven's gate,
our praise
will go on and on, lifting up His wonderful name.
Oh, we
are almost home, this could be the glad day. If the tempest is pulling you down with the weight of sorrow and care, if you feel that you surely will drown in a sea of doubt and despair, call on Jesus and He will be found as the Prince so faithful and true. He'll say, my child, don't give up now, your race is almost through.
And we
are almost home, this could be the glad day.
When all
our cares will be gone and we enter heaven's gate,
our praise
will go on and on, lifting up His wonderful name.
We
are almost home, this could be the glad day.
And we
are almost home, this could be the glad day.
When all
our cares will be gone and we enter heaven's gate,
our praise
will go on and on, lifting
up His wonderful name. For we are almost home. This could be the glad day.
Our praise
will go on and on, lifting up His wonderful name.
For we
are almost home. This could be the glad day.
This could be that day. Oh, I'm off of there. Amen. I wanted to say first a heartfelt thank you for last week with the 25 years celebration of our ministry here at Holly Hills Baptist Church and all that that we look back upon with fond memories. As I watch some of the pictures there, and I've even seen some others tied to that as well, and it reminds me of, sadly, of some folks that are no longer with us, that are with the Lord today, some that actually have moved away with their jobs or so forth. Fortunately, we've not had a lot of people that have exited from our church out of being disgruntled in some way, but we do have a lot of new faces as well. God has given us new families, and I've seen it over the years as we progress through some of the pictures there, the new faces that came in, and not only the new faces, but some that were born, both physically as well as spiritually born along the way, some that we were able to baptize, others that I remember as that some of the pictures have given awards out and so forth. Now they're getting married and are adults, and it just is very great to look back upon that, families that have taken great strides in growing with the Lord, in their walk with the Lord, and we praise the Lord for His mighty works of which He does. But the older I get, the more I consider this question: what lasting effects has God used me to perform here at this church? I hope one day to be able to look back from heaven and think about what God has done. And it's not so much what I have done, because I'm nothing. I'm the instrument of what God uses. It's God that does the eternal things and makes the differences in people's lives by using His Word. And I praise the Lord for that. But I know from the music we've heard this morning, as the trio just sang there, we're almost home. And as I sang there, it will be worth it all when we see the Lord. But I still have the question, and Lord, will you evaluate me with well done, thou good and faithful servant? And that would be my hope and my desire. But I must give an account to the Lord just like you will individually. And I've got to give an account because I am a father, a husband, as the religious leader, the spiritual leader of my home. And I've got to give an account before God for you as your pastor and the lives that you live. And all of those things are things that are heavy upon my mind. Lord, will your evaluation of me be that I have done a good job? When I finished my course, can I say like Paul, I've kept the faith. I have done what God has desired and what God has led me to do. This past week, God, with those things on my mind, God brought me to several passages that led me to this following message here, which I've entitled, My Heart's Desire. Let's pray. Father, right now, I thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your love. I thank you for the willingness to use instruments such as ourselves to further your gospel, to further your plan of sanctification in the lives of your set-apart ones, us believers. And I pray that you would continue even right now in this service to be able to show forth your great works through your wonderful preserved word that you've given unto us, that we may understand not just my heart, Lord, but your heart for each one of us. Well, I pray in Jesus' name, amen. I want you to turn with me to Psalm 71. While you're turning over there, I want to tell you about the Apostle Paul, who also had a heart desire. He said in Romans 10:1, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And certainly, my heart desire is for everyone that sits under the sound of my voice and preaching and teaching so forth would have a genuine salvation that they have experienced there by a choice to receive Christ as their Savior. Paul went on to say, though, he says, "For I bear them," talking about the Jews there of Israel, "I bear them record that they have a zeal of God." That is, they are very zealous, they are very energized, or you may say religious they are, but not according to knowledge. They don't have, they're all action, but they're not doing the right thing. They have the desire to do, they have the activity to do, but they do not have the instruction of what they are to do and how they are to proceed. He goes on to say, "For I bear them," "for they being ignorant of God's righteousness," in other words, the way that God tells us in Scripture that we are to attain righteousness, "and going about then to establish their own righteousness," and that's what people do when they don't know what God says in His Word. They have a tendency to approach religion, not so much a relationship. They approach trying to make themselves right with God and have righteousness the wrong way. They're trying to earn it in some way. They're hoping that if they try hard enough and they be good enough, that somehow God would allow them to come into His heaven. They know they're not perfect, but they're just hoping that the best that they can do will count for something there in eternity. And therefore, he goes on to say, they have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. They're ignorant of how to attain that righteousness. They're going about doing what they think is right, and therefore they're not attaining unto the righteousness that God has for them through the Lord Jesus Christ, is the message there for today in our world. Jesus Christ paid it all. He made it possible that even though I do not have any righteousness worthy of God's heaven today, and God makes that clear in Isaiah that our righteousnesses are as filthy rags in God's eyes. The best we can possibly do still falls short. But praise God, He can do much more through us than we can do by ourselves. And it's not us doing it for salvation, but once we're saved unto good works, which He will perform. Through Him, I can do nothing apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see here my heart's desire, my prayerful desire in Psalm 71. We're going to begin there in verse 17 there. And it says, "O God, Thou hast taught me from my youth, and hitherto, up to this point, I have declared Thy wondrous works." And as a personal testimony, we divide these two verses up into past and future. And in the past there, I can also testify that God has taught me from my youth. I didn't get saved until I was 13. And a year after I got saved, my dad got transferred in his work from Danville, Virginia to Rocky Mount, North Carolina. And as we went to Rocky Mount there was a church that we were instructed we ought to check out and pray about attending. And Falls Road Baptist Church there in Rocky Mount. W.D. Hamrick was the pastor there. And his son, Frank Hamrick, was the youth pastor that was there. Frank Hamrick had just developed a youth program that he was starting out. This was the second year that he had used it. And we ended up, us teens that were there in those years, ended up being the guinea pigs, if you will, for this new program that now is all across America in fundamental Baptist churches and even around the world is used in different places. And with that, God used him to impact my mind and my heart, my life, for the Lord Jesus Christ. I've testified before that when I went off to Bible college, after God had called me into the ministry, when I went for my first year of Bible college there, looking at in systematic theology, Bible doctrine there, and some of the other theology classes that I was taking, my first year was a breeze. I had already learned all of that stuff in youth group. I had been taught by the Word of God very plainly and very, very concisely there by Him. And therefore, I can say, as the writing here, Thou hast taught me from my youth there. God has done that. Over in 2 Timothy, we have there given for us this young man that Paul nurtured and became a great minister there of the faith, that he says in verse 15 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so he gave him there this testimony. He says, you have been taught from a very young age, you've been taught the Scriptures. The Old Testament is what he was talking about at that point, which is able to make thee wise to understand what salvation is. It is able, it is powerful. And that's what the Word of God is for us. Not only is it powerful, but verse 16 there says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I have written in my Bible at the bottom there, a real easy way to remember this. Doctrine is to tell us what is right. Reproof is to tell us what is not right. And that's what reproof is when you have to confront someone and say, hey, what you're doing according to the Word of God, that's not the right thing to have in your life. Then there's correction that tells us how to get right. And there's instruction in righteousness that tells us how to stay right. And that's what the Word of God is. It is profitable, beneficial to us. It's powerful, it's profitable, and it's purposeful there in the next verse, in verse 17, that or so that for this purpose, that the man of God, that is the person that has trusted Christ as Savior, may be perfect, that is mature, thoroughly or throughly or completely furnished unto good works. And it is by those good works, Jesus says there, that we are to do, letting our light shine, that they may see our good works and glorify us, glorify our Father, which is in heaven. And that's the great purpose of that. And Timothy was a young man that had been taught as well in his youth there. And by God's power, the next part of the verse is, here too, to this point, I have declared thy wondrous works. And that's one of the things that has been a goal and a burning desire in my ministry before you, and you've known this, that you would come to know the truth of God's Word. Because you can't do what? What you don't know. And so knowledge is so important there, and not just a knowledge of it, but a knowledge that comes and works its way out through our feet as we perform those things in which we have learned. I don't have time to look and to see completely there, but real quick, in 1 Chronicles 4:10, back in September 1990, when I was officially called here as pastor, one of the things that God laid upon my heart was this particular verse. It was before the prayer of Jabez really became fashionable, I guess, in Christianity. But I liked it because of what it was asking for, and I was asking God for the same thing. He says that Jabez called upon the God of Israel, saying, oh, that thou wouldest bless me indeed. And my desire was, I wanted God's hand of blessing to be on me as a pastor, as a minister of His work. And that thou would enlarge my coast, my borders of opportunity to speak. And God has done that, not just by bringing more people into the church, but even by giving me opportunities to minister to people that are outside of this church in different speaking engagements and opportunities that I've had. And that thy hand may be with me. This was a critical point of what I prayed for, and I do every Sunday, that God's hand of power would be upon me to be able to proclaim His message through His Word to His people. And that's exactly what my responsibility is. And I cannot do it of my own power. And I've gotten up here, and I'll be honest with you, I had not prayed like I should, and I left speaking from up here recognizing the damage. Because if I don't have the power of God upon me, and when I try to do it of my own ability, I can mess up. And not only just that I can mess up, but God will see to it that I do. Because I'm not trusting and I'm not relying upon Him properly. And so it is that necessity of having God's hand upon us with power. And that He would keep me from evil there, from sin. because I want to be a clean vessel to be able to be used of God to present His Word to His people. And so this is what I have desired in the past of my heart and my prayerful desire. But in the future there, verse 18, it says, "Now also when I am old and gray-headed," I'm headed that way. Now the gray hair, I got it down pretty good. But I'm not old yet. I'm just older. But he says there, "When I am old and gray-headed, O God, forsake me not." Don't quit doing what we've just testified that he's done so far. "Forsake me not until," here's the goal, "till I've finished my course," we could say it in a little ways here, "until I have shown thy strength unto this generation and thy power to everyone that is to come." Here is my prayer in the future here, that I would be able to show God's powerful works, which are found right here in His Word. May I show that unto you this generation. And may I show God's powerful works through His Word to the next generation. And I'm not talking about just your kids that may be sitting here this morning. I include them with the generation I'm talking to right now. But the way that I can impact the next generation, Lord willing, is by not just teaching you the truth of what God's Word says, but in equipping you how to take that Word and that truth and you teach it unto the next generation that comes after you, so that they may put their hope in God, as we'll see in a moment. And so it is that that we're to see, that we are to be sharing that truth for the purpose, not just to learn it right now, but to be able to share it eventually with others. Paul had that in mind when he taught Timothy there in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2. It says, "And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men," to others, "to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also." So there's that mentoring ministry that is so important, that as I teach you and as I equip you, that it just doesn't stop there, but you take that information and you go to other people who have a heart to learn of God's truth and you teach them, but you don't just teach them the information, teach them how to teach their children that information as well, so that that line continues to go and continues to have a ripple effect on the next generations that are to come. So my goal in the time that I have left here as your pastor is to make sure that you know the Word of God and to make sure you know how to make others know it as well. Secondly, over a few pages there to Psalm 78. In Psalm 78, many times I've used this on Father's Day, as it speaks to us fathers how that our responsibility as the spiritual leader of the home is to make sure that our children are taught. Verse 5, he says there, "He established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel," speaking of God's Word there, "which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known unto their children." Dads, that's one of our responsibilities, but this is not a dad's message here. You're getting off today because it's a message for me, but then a little bit towards you as well. But as your spiritual father, this is applicable to me because I have responsibility to take this truth and to share it with you. Look with me here in Psalm 78, and we'll begin reading there in 1 through verse 1 and following there. "Give ear, O my people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing unto the generation to come the praises of the Lord and the strength and His strength and His wonderful works which He hath done." You know, God has preserved to us His Word, which reveals to us His great mighty works that He has done. And as a spiritual father unto you, I have that responsibility to be able to share those truths with you, to make sure that you know, make sure that they're not hid from you nor from your children in the next generation after you. Verse 5 there, he says, He hath established a testimony and appointed a law which He commanded. That testimony and that law is God's Word. So we have emphasized God's works and God's Word are not to be held back, but are to be shared. My responsibility is to reveal both unto you, as I've said. Verse 6, that, for this reason, the generation to come may know them, even the children which should be born, who should arise and declare them unto their children. The same thing that we just saw there, emphasized that Paul did with Timothy, so that they can know the works and the words of God. Your responsibility then in this message is when you hear the works and the words of God, you are to listen and you are to learn them. And that you may be able to teach them to others. Back, if you remember, I think it was last week even, that I shared in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12, 13, and 14, I believe it is, how it says there that there were some that ought to be teachers, but now they are in need that others teach them, but be the first things, first principles of the oracles of God. And those that cannot take the strong meat, but are in need of milk of the Word, the simple things of the Word. And it went on to say that we are to be mature in the knowledge of God's Word and using it by reason of use, it says there. Those that use it then can discern both good and evil. God can help that to grow and to the point that you understand its truths. And by using it, that is, you're using it to share with others, you are not only learning it more clearly yourself, but you're benefiting them as well. If I've told you before, if I've asked someone and say, look, at a certain point in my message, I would like for you to come up and explain this particular verse. Now, Ed, if I would have done that, would you just wait until today to read over it and come up here and try to do it? No, I know Ed, he would put a lot of work into it and get it right. Just about everybody in this, if we were going to be standing up here to have to share it with somebody else, we would make sure we spent the time to digest it ourselves. And that's the point. How can you share with the generation to come? How can you impact their lives if you are not using it in your life there to get ready for that? We have got to know God's Word. It's not enough for us to just say, I think I got it all right, I'm working okay right now. What about the others that are around you? Not just your children and grandchildren. What about the man or woman that works with you? The neighbor, the extended family member that you may have. How can your knowledge of the Word of God and God working in your life be a testimony unto them? And I'm not talking about lifestyle evangelism, that you're just living what the Lord wants for you and you hope that they see a testimony of that and drawn to the Lord. Hey, that's critical. But that only opens the door for you opening your mouth to give unto them the Word of God. Faith comes not by seeing your life. Faith comes by hearing this Word. And that means we've got to open our mouths to it there. And so if you're going to open your mouth and share the truths of God's Word, you've got to digest it yourself first. And so it is important that we understand the reason that God wants us to be taught, God wants me to teach you, is not just for you to learn it, but to learn it to use it. As I said there in Hebrews 5 last week, we learn it, we use it, or we lose it. And that is the truth. We have got to put God's words in use, not just to obey, but to share with the next generation around us and following us. Why, again, verse 7, that they may set their hope, put their confidence in God,
and not forget the works of God, but to keep His words, keep His commandments.
That's what I want for you, and that's what I want for the generation behind you, that they would learn.
My prayerful desire, my purposeful desire. And then last, in Hebrews chapter 13, if you'll turn, please. I'll call this my post-ministry desire. My post-ministry desire. Verse 17 is talking about spiritual leaders of the church, pastor being the primary one. It says, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Here, the author of Hebrews writes concerning this pastor that needs to understand that he must give an account, not just for himself, not just for his family, but for the spiritual family that God has placed under him. And that's one thing that I must do. I must give an account for you. And it's not just talking about that I have done my part in imparting the truth to you and encouraging you with it, but it goes beyond that, and it seems to indicate that I've got to give an account for how you turn out. Some people say, well, Pastor, that's not fair. I agree. Why should I be judged for your stubbornness? But to God, it is a serious thing for a pastor to be what he should be, to share what he should share, to desire to see within the folks that he can impact the changed lives that God is so desiring to have for every one of us. There are too many people in this world today that say, I am a Christian, but as you look at their life, there's not much evidence there to support it. And God, through the Word of God, speaks in several different places about those that profess that they know Christ but do not possess a relationship with Him personally. I pray that there's no one in Holly Hills Baptist Church, I'm not talking about just members, but I'm talking about those that attend as well. I pray that there's no one that would center to the sound of my preaching and walk away and say, yeah, I'm saved, I'm okay, and die and go to hell. What a tragedy. Amen. To stand before the great white throne judgment, and I look down there and recognize a face that's set before me in church. A broken heart? Wow. But it's way too late at that point. Nothing I can do more. So I beg, encourage, that you make sure of your salvation. You make sure that God is continuing to work in your heart to change your life. Because the day comes when it's too late. No more work can be done. Jesus said, I work in the day. The night's coming when there's no more time. So I plead with you to be open to God's Word. Be submissive to what God wants. Don't let life happen to you and look back one day and say, where did it go? In all of the opportunities to have grown, to have learned, to have served, or in the past. And it's those things that count for eternity. Don't let them slip from God using you. says there, hopefully this pastor would give an account that he may do it with joy and not with grief. He may do it with gladness, not sadness. 15 years ago, in August of 2000, I wrote down in front of my Bible here again, my family verse, chosen August 2000 as my desire and prayer. My family verse is 3 John in verse 4. 3 John only has one chapter. Verse 4 there says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Amen. I have 4 children. Now they have some wives. And I have grandchildren. And it is true in the physical children that God has given me that I have no greater joy than to hear that they're walking in truth. But as your spiritual father and as my spiritual children, the same thing is true. I have no greater joy than to hear that you're walking in truth. One day when I give account and your names come up, and God knows the testimony of every one of you that will be there, I pray that I will have great joy in the presence of the Lord to hear how that you continue to walk in the truth and that that was your testimony. I've shared my heart's desire. My prayer to God for you, both present and future goal, that you may know the truth, God's Word, that you may do the truth, walk in the truth, and that you may share the truth, not just witnessing, but passing God's truth on to others, that they could learn how to do the same. So that this church continues to be a testimony of truth in the future. What a heartbreaker it is for pastors, faithful pastors and faithful churches, to have another pastor come in and within months, if not a few years, see the church change from a beacon of truth into a social gathering place. It's not our purpose. We can do that. We have fellowship, etc. God has designed it for the purpose and the primary emphasis of the church is the truth, the written word about the living word. Amen. Peter said, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, Upon this rock, that truth, I will build my church. Amen. We ought to be a beacon of that truth before the world around us. I pray that you'll help by listening to God's Word, surrendering to it, and walking it before others, and sharing it with those that you have the contact with. Every head bow, please. What a great privilege God has given unto us. To me, to be a pastor of a church such as this, I praise the Lord for so many of you and your faithfulness and your growth. It just, who am I that God would place here? And as a church, all of us as a family, what a great privilege it is for us to be able to hear, not just in preaching, but in Sunday school teaching and in our youth ministry, that the truth of your word is proclaimed. Yet, I hope that you understand that what great privilege comes great responsibility. That we don't harbor the truth to ourselves. We don't hoard it to ourselves. But that we share it with others. Father, right now I pray that we've heard this message. That we've understood it. That we can praise you for it. Lord, I pray that we'd also be pierced by it. That our heart would have the same desire. That not only we in our present children or grandchildren, Lord, in the generations that are to come, may know the truth because that truth is passed down, and that we seek to keep pushing that truth even to others. For the truth can set them free. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done and what you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.